I'm Buzz Khan. This is the third in the series of the Feast of Israel and the Feast to Come. Today on Shabbos, or Shabbat, or as you know it, Sabbath. We're going to look at portions of the First Testament that talk about Shabbat. We're going to possibly get to the things on the board at the end, but I wanted them there so you have a little idea of how Jewish people observe the Sabbath, or at least if they are observant Jews. If you saw Fiddler on the Roof, you got a little taste of Mom lighting the candles and waving the aroma and the smoke to her family. We're going to look at some of the New Testament passages in which we see both Jesus and the apostles in the book of Acts observing the Sabbath. But most of all, I want to look at some of the biblical texts that you would not normally associate or think of and see what we can do to enhance our understanding of the Sabbath. So with that, I'm going to pray once again, as I have been from Luther's Small Catechism. Luther's words in regard to the third commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. O God, you command us to keep the Lord's day holy. May we so fear and love you that we do not neglect your word and the preaching of it, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How do you observe the Sabbath?
Family time.
What?
Family time.
Family time. Really? How do you do that family time?
How do we do it? Walks, hikes, meals together.
Very good.
Worship.
Worship.
Sing in choir.
Sing in choir. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Yes.
Rest.
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 You're even in the position of the challah, the egg bread that is baked for, and I'm not sure yet whether we're having it for dinner tonight, but if you were here last Sunday, we had challah. And you know the challah is braided. Okay? The braid is folded arms. To signify folded arms. The braid is folded arms, signify rest. I couldn't get any challah, so I set the table with lunch bread. But two loaves. Okay? How else do you observe the Sabbath?
Well, we usually have a nice meal.
Mm-hmm. Special? Mm-hmm. Different? Okay. I wish the days still were that many of you experienced that I didn't, and that was the Sundays that were totally dedicated to the family being together, and you would go home and have a big meal after church, right? I see some nodding acquaintances out there. Yeah, too bad that got lost. For me, it was Friday night at Grandma's house in East L.A., my father's parents from Kiev, Russia, who had emigrated in the latter part of the last century. Dad smuggled out through the underground at 15 years of age. They had to get the boys out before 16 or they would be conscripted into the Tsar's army. And just as I heard about Africa from Jonathan, they would be then used to go back into the Jewish villages and terrorize the Jews in the name of Jesus and the sign of the cross. Always with a priest and an acolyte bearing the cross. You didn't learn in Sunday school that for 1900 years Jews have been persecuted in the name of Jesus and the sign of the cross. So, want to look at some of the passages of Scripture. Look first at Exodus 20. I presume you have access to a Bible. I'm going to look at a passage in Exodus and the passage in Deuteronomy, both of which are the portions that deal with the what? The giving of the
Torah. Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments or the Torah. Exodus 20, beginning verses 8 through 11. Not beginning, but verses 8 through 11. Remember, are you there?
Yes.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does holy mean?
Separate. Special.
Special. Good.
Unique.
Any of you attend the Luther League Convention, ALC, Luther League Convention in Miami in 1963, 2, 3, 4? The kids wore these big badges, said, "We are a peculiar people." And they had fun with it. Some of the kids I knew were in one of the hotels, and they'd ride up and down the elevators with the Jewish folks who lived there. And a Jewish little old lady asked one of them, "What's that mean, peculiar people?" "Well, from your Bible, we're a holy people." Oy vey. She just, you know, couldn't imagine. Here were all these Gentile Christian kids running around with this button that said, we are holy people. Set aside, different. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. As far as I understand, there was never a culture prior to this time that ever took days off for its people. Maybe royalty, but not for working class. Anybody, a historian here that can either correct me or affirm that? Oh, that's good.
You're safe.
Which one?
I'm safe, yeah. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, a ceasing to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, or your cattle. Oh, or the sojourner who is with nobody. In otherwise, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. No? So what's your impression of why God is establishing the Sabbath here? What's God's purpose?
To honor God.
To honor God.
To remember.
To remember.
Well, it also has a practical application. You can't go on without rest.
Both humanly speaking, yes, and animally speaking, as plant speaking, and of course the sabbatical year, the rest on the seventh year of the land as well. The Jubilee that probably never happened every 49th year, 50th year, probably never happened because of greed. You ever stop to think, you ever read about the Jubilee?
Yeah.
Huh? You ever stop to think of what a difference life would be if all debts were canceled, all land, you know, tribes, families, back to their original segmented land? What a totally different economic culture we would be living in. Now, it's mind-blowing when you think about it. God had no intention for the poor to be always with us, which I'm certain Jesus said as sarcastically as he was able, because we were not supposed to have poor among us. Prayer shawl. God says, you shall, on the corners of your garments, you shall make tassels. The tassels are to remember the commandments. And you shall have blue in your garments. You know what blue dye comes from? There's a little snail that lives in the eastern Mediterranean called the murex. I think it lives in some degree in the Red Sea, but primarily in the eastern Mediterranean. The little guy's about a half inch in diameter, and if you poke at the shell, you can get one drop about the size of the head of a small pin out of it. You know how much dye it would take to make enough color to have blue or purple in your garments? So who had blue and purple in their garments?
Yep.
Royalty. Sure. Remember Lydia in the New Testament? She was a seller of
purple.
Yeah. Takes a so obviously murex snail droplets are expensive. And God said, everybody, everybody, blue in your garments.
Where's that from? Where does that come from? That you shall have blue in your garments.
In the book of Numbers. Don't ask me chapter and verse at the moment. And I didn't bring my computer. It's there. I didn't make it up. Okay? But the point is what? God's
all
purpose.
Royalty.
All royalty and egalitarian.
Yeah, equal.
All equal. There are to be no kings among you. God said, I will be your king. All right, look by comparison then at Deuteronomy 5:12. I am warm, but then I am warm-blooded. But isn't it a little stuffy in here?
Mm-hmm.
How about those of you near the windows opening them?
It's okay.
No. Oh, it's okay?
Well,
you're comfortable?
We
all right.
Like
you
can
yeah. Okay.
I'll leave you alone.
You were at first.
Before we look at the passage on the Sabbath, however, I would like to call to your attention verse 6 of chapter 5. There's a wonderful book called, I won't tell you what it's called yet. It's a wonderful book by a Czechoslovakian theologian named Jan Milik Luckman, who teaches in Zurich, or at least he did a couple of years ago. I'm not sure if he's still teaching. And Luckman wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. And it's a precious book. He starts by saying that verse 6 in Deuteronomy 5 is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. It is the sign before the bracket that the ten words are in the bracket. And do not read the ten words in the bracket until you have acknowledged and accepted the preamble. I said the other day that I had this notion as a child that God was a spoiled sport, didn't want us to have any fun, so he gave us 10 no-nos. Well, this is a totally different concept. The concept is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I've already delivered you. You're already free. You're no longer slaves. You've been brought from darkness to light. Okay? Now when you hear that, then the 10 words don't come as, they come as, eh? Then we know it's a loving Father who's telling us, this is the way you live your life if you want to live it at your fullest and best. The way it was designed to be lived. Okay? So Lockman's book, which is entitled Signpost to Freedom. That's a heading for the Ten Commandments. Okay? And do not read the ten words until you've acknowledged and accepted and can say yes to the preamble that you've already been delivered.
When did he write?
Luckman?
Yeah.
I think that book was published, I think, in the 70s.
Because as a youth, you know, old Mad magazine, they came out with Mad Morality, and their whole premise on that little like comic book thing was God has set you free, verse 6, and it's all freedom, but there's some warning signs so you can keep your freedom.
Wow.
Wow. So I got it as a kid in the comic book.
You know, if you read the first 10 chapters of, if you read the first 10 chapters, chapter 4 to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, you'll see that repeatedly, these words, these laws, statutes, and commandments are given for your good, for your well-being, for your welfare, always. That's the purpose in God's giving the commandments. It's not given to spoil life. It's given to bring life to its same word that was used in the creation story. Now, first day was good. Second day was good. When it was all over 6 days, it was very good. Okay? It's the same word that gets used here, tov and it means your welfare, your well-being. When a Hebrew greets another with shalom, they are saying, may life be at its fullest and best, everything the way it was designed to be, right, righteous, tzaddik. That's the whole message of Deuteronomy. You will not find more gospel in any 10 chapters of any book in the Bible, including the New Testament, than you will in Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 10, which provoked one Lutheran theologian also in the 70s, Robert Schultz, to write a book entitled Deuteronomy, the Gospel of Love. Well, you really get a message when you read Deuteronomy and discover, and then the pained heart of God in chapter 30 when he says, I've set before you life and death, good and evil. Choose life! For God's sakes, choose life. Third commandment, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day. What was it in Exodus?
Keep.
Or remember. The Hebrew word shamar means to guard or to keep, to protect, which means that you remember it, you take care of it. And here it's observe. Shamar, hedge it about. And also has the connotation of protecting and being aware. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And again, family, manservant, animals, sojourner within your gates. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's different? Now what's the honoring?
By bringing them out from the land of Egypt.
Yeah, now it's deliverance that's being focused upon. Okay? Yes?
Would you be a bit more definitive with regard to the word work?
Oh boy. That's why we have rabbis. The last I remember, there are 300 and some regulations about what is work. See, a rabbi is a lawyer. A rabbi is one who has to know the scripture so thoroughly that if you come to him with a question, what is work? The rabbi is able to respond. Fiddler on the roof. They went to the rabbi, and said, is there a blessing for the sewing machine? The rabbi had to determine whether or not there was a blessing for a sewing machine. Yes, he said, there's a blessing for it. Well, what's work? What can you not do on the Sabbath? What would you not do because it would be a violation of the ceasing that God has called you to? Okay. How far can you walk? That it would no longer be work.
A day's journey, 1 mile.
2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits, a stadia. Yeah, 2,000 cubits. That is outside of the city. So the rabbis ruled that was only outside of the city. Inside the city, as long as you don't carry anything, you can walk any place within the city. Okay? So, if you go to some parts of New York, any of you from here in New York? Seward Park, Seattle. They asked the telephone company if they could put some little cloth tags on the telephone wires to designate the Sabbath line around Seward Park, which is an Orthodox Sephardim community, Mediterranean Jews that have been settled in Seattle for almost 100 years. Very prominent families. Ben Arroyo family, what's his name, who ran the racetrack for years? Murray Al-Hadda. Those families, very strong families in the Seattle area. Well, the telephone company said, sure. So now you can see the Sabbath line. You go to Jerusalem or any community in Israel, village or city, you just look around the outskirts of the town and you'll see that the telephone poles or a special line has been hung up. Okay? Now, you can't walk more than 2,000 cubits beyond that. Okay? So you have some limitations and some freedom within. Okay, if you bust a button on your fly, fella, well, we don't have buttons anymore. If you bust a button, is it okay to sew it? Is it work or not? Well, the rabbis ruled that in an emergency, you could take 3 stitches on the Sabbath. My dad was a tailor. Behind the lapel of his coat were always 2 or 3 needles with thread in them, because you can't thread the needle on the Sabbath. But you could make 3 stitches. Right? Well, you see what the rabbis were doing. And you could also see how easily one can become legalistic. Oy, boy, you make 4 stitches. that's the problem with establishing the rules and regulations about work. Page after page of the Talmud deals with what is work that you cannot do. But what's the purpose?
Why?
What's the purpose?
To enforce the separateness.
Yes, to maintain the peculiarity. To remind you, remember and observe, remember and observe. How do you remember and observe? You do certain things to remember and observe. No? And some of you are old enough to remember the time when you remembered and observed the Sabbath in such a way that you nor the children in the family would ever forget. Because of that, you let it happen. You let it happen.
Now you know band, what's on TV.
You let the band practice at the school on the Sabbath. You let Little League and soccer on the Sabbath. You did that. The church did that. Never took a stand.
That's right.
Never stood up and said, that's the line we will not pass. You let it happen. And we lost the Sabbath.
Never's a little strong, but the problem was that there weren't enough.
Thank you, Dion. You know me well enough now to know I exaggerate, but that's typical of my people. So,
what day is the Sabbath?
Yeah, you seem to interchange Sabbath with our experience, our observance of the Sunday.
That's a very legalistic question, you see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what day is the Sabbath? Well, for my people, it's from sundown Friday evening till sundown Saturday evening. For the early Christian Jews, it continued to be. Okay? And then as more and more Gentiles came in, and they were observing the Roman holy day, they said, well, let's worship God on the day that Christ arose. And we called it the Lord's Day. Okay? So as far as we know, the early Christian community, which was made up predominantly of Jews, celebrated both. That's not bad. And then as the Christian community got increasingly Gentilized, then we lost the Friday. We lost the Jewish Sabbath and focused on the Lord's Day.
It's not bad, but as a practical matter, I'd argue that probably because there were 2, that didn't help keeping 1.
Yes. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Thank you for that. Well, you see a little bit of difference in the 2 texts, but both of them focused, and one of the reasons for the 2 loaves of bread is observe and remember. To keep in mind, so that the children will learn that there are 2 commandments regarding the Sabbath, the one that speaks of remembering, the other that speaks of observing, and of course they also symbolize creation and redemption. God, who created Israel when he brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and then redeemed them in the 40 years that they wandered through the wilderness before they came to the promised land. So they're all, everything is a reminder that gets set on the Shabbos table. Shabbos, by the way, is the Yiddish. I grew up with Yiddish, which is a Germanicized Hebrew or Hebraicized German. And so Shabbos would be the language used by most European Jews in America. Shabbat is the Hebrew pronunciation. And more of us in America now are using the Israeli Hebrew because that's becoming the internationalized Hebrew. You realize that when Israel became a state in 47, one of the first actions that Knesset took was to establish Hebrew as the official language of the country. in spite of the fact that many of the people that came in did not know how to speak Hebrew or to read it. Okay, let's... the focus there is remembering we were slaves in Egypt and that we were rescued. Two excellent books. Were any of you here last year when Marva Dawn was here? Anybody heard Marva do her thing on the Sabbath? She has written a wonderful book. Marva's a Christian woman, one of the most delightful ladies you will ever hope to meet. A woman who has lived with tremendous handicaps all of her life, from diabetes to you name it. But Marva has carefully studied the Jewish Sabbath and found ways to incorporate it into Christian life. And I recommend the book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And Marva's just done a grand job with that. I already have referred to the book Celebrate the Feasts by Zimmerman, a Jewish Christian woman, and she gives families some wonderful ways to observe the Sabbath. Recommend it for those of you with small children particularly. And then if you want to read the classic work, Abraham Joshua Heschel, The Sabbath, Its Meaning for Modern Man. And Heschel starts out with the point that the Sabbath is sanctified time, holy time, that in the wear and tear of the ways in which we use time materially and consumeristically, that the Sabbath is uniquely set aside to be sanctified to God, for ourselves. A quote that I love, Ehad Ha'am, who was the Israeli, the Jew who settled in Israel in the middle of the 19th century and insisted that Hebrew should be the modern language, said, "It is more important that the Sabbath keeps Israel than Israel keeping the Sabbath." What do you connect that with? Jesus saying,
"The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath."
And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, look at Isaiah 58. And again, we're looking now for ways in which we might enlarge and enhance our understanding of the Sabbath and our practice of the Sabbath. Now, in order to catch the portion I want to look at, I want to introduce you to some nasty stuff in the early part. So looking at the beginning of chapter 58 of Isaiah, and of course, if you read any of the prophets, you know how they lambast the Israelites for their failures to keep the commandments of God. That's basically the work of the prophet, is to tell the people what they're doing. And to tell forth, not to foretell, but to tell forth what it is. And the message is, shape up or get shipped out. You're going to be in exile. If you fail to keep the commandments of God, then you don't get to keep the land, because the land was part of the covenant. Okay? The covenant was blessed to be a blessing. You get the land, you get many descendants. If you don't keep the commandments, if you don't keep the promise, out. Damn spot, out. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinary. Now, I know it's hard for Scandinavians and Germans, but the Jewish God is sarcastic, money, when God has to be, because it's the only way we'll pay attention. Verse 3, why have we fasted and thou seest it not, O God? That's the, he's quoting the prayers of the people. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Verse 4,
Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Oh, the arguments in my grandparents' home on Friday evenings. As only a Yiddish family can do. Fine. Most of which never got resolved, but that was all right. That was the fun of arguing. It wasn't the issue whether the conclusions were ever arrived at all. Verse 6. Isn't this the feast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Who said that?
Jesus
said it, Luke 4.
Yeah.
Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own? You can almost see Jesus coming into the house and wiping everything off the table. Can't you? Damn you. You observe the Sabbath, but you don't keep it. Verse 13. Oh, here's a solution. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, whoa! You got that? Look at those words, folks. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honor. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Yaakov your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, now how are you going to observe the Sabbath?
Joyfully.
Your own way?
Somebody
said at Gig Harbor a month ago when I taught this lesson, and he said, your question, Dion, he wanted a rabbi's answer. He said, is it all right to play golf on Sunday morning? I think that's what this is about. Your pleasure on my holy day.
Depends on how you play golf.
Okay.
Wait till Sunday afternoon.
The book of Judges. There's a repeated line in the book of Judges, and it's the concluding line. You remember what it is?
And everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah. Everyone did their own thing. Everyone did what pleasured them. Do what feels good. And God's saying, damn it. Isn't he? That's what I read here. I don't use that word except when I think it's called for biblically. And I think it's called for biblically. Well, look at Ezekiel 20.
May I ask you a question?
Oh, yes.
Does verse 7, does that speak to the Sabbath?
You're at 58:7?
Yes.
Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him, not to hide yourself in your own flesh? Yes, I think so. Strangers were invited into the home to celebrate the Sabbath. The poor and the homeless were invited in to celebrate the Sabbath, or at least given bread at the door. Like many of your parents, farming parents, or maybe even you did in the Midwest, when the hobos would hop off the trains and come to the back door and would mark the fence on your house to let the other hobos know this was a house that would give food, huh? Give bread. Yeah. I saw a hand. No? Okay. Yes. You know, when you begin to observe the Sabbath dictum of God, and then you read your scriptures, you're going to find all kinds of places, salient, subtle, but they're there. They're there all over the place. Ezekiel 20. It's all right to use a table of contents. If you can't find it otherwise, always amazed at how people are afraid to show their that they're ignorant by looking at the table of contents. It's a perfectly legitimate way to do Bible study. 2011. Somebody read it. And 12. 11 and 12. Somebody read.
I gave them my statutes and showed them my ordinances, by whose observance man shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I, the Lord, sanctify them.
And then the indictment comes. They rebelled. They didn't keep them. Look at verse 19. I, the Lord your God, am your God. Walk in my statutes. Be careful to observe my ordinances. Hallow my Sabbaths, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may, what?
Know.
Yeah. Know that I, the Lord, am your God. Hebrew word to know. Adam knew his wife, and she had a son. Same word. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. Intercourse. Relationship. Now, the word is used for all kinds of relationships, but certainly part of that relationship is that context of intimate relationship. Now, keep the Sabbath, you'll know. Keep the Sabbath, you'll be in an intimate relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath.
Buzz?
Yes?
I hear you saying, I think, that for the Jewish people, Friday night, Saturday is the Sabbath.
Yes.
I also think you've accepted that some of us are saying that, or maybe you are saying that for the Christian, the Sunday, the Sabbath, don't be legalistic about it. Am I also hearing you saying then that these things we're talking about, like not working, not golfing, not shopping after church, are you saying damn it to all that? Are you proposing blue laws again?
No, I'm saying we've missed an awful lot by not... Let me say it this way. I was in the camping business for the church for a number of years, and the kids were so used to having rules and regulations when they came to camp that I would shock them. The hair director would get up front and say, hey, kids, there are no rules in this camp. Except that we get to live with each other for a whole week. And some of us can handle some things a little easier and not as well as others. Okay? Therefore, there are some things you need to observe. Okay? Well, invariably, on Sunday after my great speech, and the waterfront director would say, now it's time for our waterfront test to see who qualifies to swim inside the buoys and those outside. And invariably, the eighth grade girls would say, do we have to? They're good at that. And one of my female counselors said, no, you don't have to. You get to. You know, I sat there and I thought, that's what the Ten Commandments are all, that's what the Torah is all about, that's what God's direction, we don't have to, we get to. And if we fail to do it, if we don't do it, what do we get? Tsuris in Yiddish means a pain in the butt. You suffer, you lose something, don't you? I'm convinced that the Ten Commandments are universal laws, just like the law of gravity, just like the law of thermodynamics. I think they're universal laws. And a loving father has said, hey folks, do these and you will live. You will have life at its fullest and best. Fail to do these, you're going to pay a price. Okay? Now, we've got this crazy notion in the Christian family, nobody can keep the commandments. Therefore, we can excuse ourselves, right? But you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, these commands are not too hard for you, says the Lord. You can do them. Oh, really? Okay. What did Jesus do? Jesus comes and says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, oh, and he makes it even harder. So it makes it easier for us to say, nobody can keep the commandments, right? If I step off the top of Koinonia building, do I break the law of gravity?
No.
What do I do?
You illustrate.
I illustrate it's still working. What gets broken? I get broken in the process, okay? If I fail to keep the Sabbath, I don't break the commandment, but I sure lose something because I break relationship with my brothers and sisters in the faith. All right? If I commit adultery, I break a relationship with my spouse and my children and everybody near and dear to me. You don't break commandments, folks. Those are universal laws. But fail to keep them, you pay a price. Well, we've looked at some passages that hopefully help us to better understand. I want to call to your attention some New Testament passages. So look at Luke 4:16. Luke 4:16. Somebody read it.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read.
As his custom was. Jesus is a Torah-abiding Jew. There is absolutely no way you can read the New Testament any other way. Verse 31. Somebody read it.
And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath.
Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Wherever he goes, he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Look at Luke 23:56.
Before you do that.
Yes.
For some of us educators, teaching would be work.
Pardon me?
For some of us educators, teaching would be work.
Oh, not for me. It's a delight.
That too.
Well, yeah, I hear you. I have worried about that element of work, especially for clergy. Pastors, that's work. Sunday's work. For me, it was work remembering names. I was the glad hander at the narthex. And remembering names, memorizing names is tough. Paid off, but it was work. And sitting in the congregation and looking around and, oh, who is that? I can't remember his name. And, oh, they're back. Oh, boy, what were their names? And what did they do? Now, hard work. I couldn't worship. I was too busy trying to figure out who was there. And who wasn't there. Yeah, that's a problem. But not teaching. Not teaching. You know, I went to church one Sunday morning. The church that I served for 18 years in Bellevue as director of outreach and fellowship ministries. And I went one Sunday morning, and I think it was in the spring, probably just people just getting spring fever. And I walked in and I looked, oh my goodness. The congregation that was worshiping 300 to 400 people, three services on Sunday morning. And I looked in and there couldn't have been 100 people sitting in a pew. And I go, isn't that awful? Where is everybody? Where is everybody? And then it suddenly occurred to me, isn't that a miracle that anybody's here? I'm the sun shining, great north. I mean, why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Because you need it, you want it, yeah, because it's important and vital in your life. But why in heaven's name, in this modern day and age, when there's golf courses galore, when there's fishing, all over the place. You know, with all the things that there are to do, isn't it a miracle that anybody shows up at church on Sunday morning? And now that Betsy and I are traveling all over the country in our motorhome, we worship in different churches every Sunday. I marvel. I go to church, doesn't make a difference how many are there. I just marvel that anybody shows up. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of faith. It's a miracle of faith. And faith is the greatest miracle there is. Luke 23:56. What's happening? What's happening in that verse?
Sabbath preparation.
What?
Sabbath preparation.
Sabbath preparation. Who is it?
The women.
The women who are doing what?
Preparing Jesus' burial.
Preparing for Jesus' burial. But what do they do?
They rest.
Now, you want to ask the question, what's work? Embalming the body on the Sabbath was obviously work. And Jesus' followers are still Torah obedient. Look at Acts 13:14. Somebody read verses 14 through 16.
And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down.
Who's they?
All of his company.
Okay, go on.
After the reading of the law and the prophets. Torah and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you that fear God, listen."
Look at verse 42. As Saul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Okay. Paul continues to be Torah observant, continues to observe the Sabbath. Remember the other day, he was eager to return to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Paul continues to be Torah observant. Look at chapter 16:13. There it is again. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the, by the river. Place for the mikvah. Place for the ritual bathing. Okay? And the women had to be there first because if you had just completed your menstrual period, you used the mikvah to be cleansed before you could come to worship. And Saul goes there to speak with the women about the gospel. Whoa. Is Paul the, what's the word, misogynist that we make him up to be? A woman hater?
Sometimes.
No way. No way. Is that the right word? Misogynist?
Yeah.
Chapter 17:2. As his custom was, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. I'm reading from NIV. 18:4, chapter 18, verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Well, I wanted you to get a little idea of the faithfulness of Saul as a continuing Torah obedient Jew. We get this image in the church that Paul became a Gentilized Christian That is simply not the case. You cannot build a case for that. He continues to be an observant Jew throughout. The passage in Philippians, a Hebrew among Hebrews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, trained by Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of his time, a Parashim, a Pharisee, the strictest of the sects. And he never wavers. You also notice he never apologizes for his life of persecuting Christians before. Paul is not a convert. I see not Paul as a convert. Paul continues to be faithful to the God whom he obeyed before and after the Damascus Road experience. He is so sensitive to the call of God that he does the one thing he thinks is essential by persecuting Christians to start with, and then turns around as the result of that Damascus experience and the revelation at Joppa. Not at Joppa, that's Peter, at Damascus, and he becomes then a continuing servant of God, but now to proclaim the gospel that he previously had denied. Okay. When I left the class the other night, I went into the sanctuary, and I thought, oh Lord, I did it again. I pushed too much on people. And I apologize for those of you that were there. I am geared for 90 minutes. I almost always refuse to do 60-minute classes if I can avoid it. Just something about my clock that's designed for 90 minutes. So I tend to push an awful lot. And that's why I put this on the board, so that at least you will have an idea of how Jews observe the Sabbath. Now we've got about 7 minutes for questions and time to relax and rest, maybe. Yes?
The Father, I can't read what that says about what the Father's role is.
Oh, the Father blesses the children. The Father lays his hands on the children, and he says to the sons, puts his hand on the son or the sons, and he says, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Who are they?
Joseph's
two sons, whom Jacob blessed. Okay? And so the Father blesses the sons. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he puts his hand on his daughters' heads, and may you be like Rachel and Leah. Huh? May you be like the mothers of Israel, like the matriarchs. And then he reads from Proverbs that beautiful passage of what a wonderful spouse is about, having a wife that honors her family.
And why is the mother the one that does the candles? Why the mother, not the father, light the candles?
I don't know that there is a particular explanation for that. My impression is because the mother is the womb. I mentioned the other day in one of the classes with John or somebody else that the word for compassion, the Hebrew word for compassion, gets translated as mercy, racham. The root of that word also is the same as womb. So whenever you think, one of the most often used descriptions for the nature of God is a God of mercy, womb-like God. Our God is a mothering power as well as a fathering God.
I had another question about this. You said something about her moving her arms and blowing the smoke on her children.
Yeah, bringing the presence of God to her family. She prays a blessing. Marva has included the blessing in her book. I didn't bring my Jewish prayer book, so I'll have to refer to this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and commanded us to kindle the Sabbath lights. May the Sabbath light which illumines our dwelling cause peace and happiness to shine in our home. Bless us, O God, on this holy Sabbath, and cause thy divine glory to shine upon us. Enlighten our darkness and guide us and all mankind, thy children, towards truth and eternal light. Amen. Okay. Jesus says, I am the, and you are the, and should not be hid under a
bushel.
Yeah. So on Saturday, what happens at the Havdalah service, at the just before sundown on Saturday, the Havdalah service is a short service. Havdalah means separation, conclusion, the end of the Sabbath. And at the Havdalah service, the candle that has been glowing hopefully all night long so the children would feel safe in their homes with the candle burning even though everything else is dark. And the candle would burn all Sabbath, 24 hours. And then at the Havdalah service, Father fills the goblet, the chalice, with wine in a dish and overflows it. Symbolic of? Abundance of God's provision. The abundance of God. Just like the two loaves of challah represent the double portion on the Sabbath. You can depend on God. See, it's all lessons. It's all teaching. Okay? And so he overflows, and then he takes the two candles that have been lighted, and if they're soft enough, braids them together, and then puts them out in the wine that has overflowed, in preparation now for the next Sabbath. Because real observant Jews live from the Sabbath to the Sabbath. It is the queen, it is the bride. You have 6 days in which to prepare to receive her again. It'd be like us if we really had a sense of receiving Jesus, the body and blood, each Sabbath day. Wouldn't that make a difference? If when you went to church on Sunday morning, instead of crabbing about whatever it is you kvetch about, which is a Yiddish word that means crabbing, if instead of all the problems you get to church with, you know, I had five kids 2 years apart. By the time I got them, Betsy and I got them dressed, and I got them to church, and I say, oh boy. Especially when Karen poked me one Sunday and said, Dad, Susie doesn't have any diapers on. But all the stuff we go to church with, instead of the anticipation and expectation of receiving the groom, the Christ who comes to us. Yeah. Well, I hope that what this does is help you to think about ways to enhance your observation and keeping of the Sabbath. May God help us. And they all said, in Hebrew, in Hebrew, Amen. Which means what? Truth, solid, dependable, that which you can lean on. That's the meaning of the word. Tomorrow I'll be doing a session on Rosh Hashanah, which has no biblical connotation, but I'll help you understand a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. And depending on the time, maybe into Yom Kippur. If not, we'll do Yom Kippur next week. Next week, I'll also be doing Sukkot, the other of the three regalim, the three pilgrim festivals. And that's exciting because when you celebrate Sukkot, you get to see what Jesus is doing in John's Gospel, chapters 7 to 10. And you will not know why he is saying what he is saying if you don't understand the celebration of Sukkot, that he is in the midst of the celebration, which leads me to believe John was not written for Gentiles, because John doesn't give you a clue about why Jesus is saying and doing what he's doing while he is observing Sukkot.